All right, we're going to get down to some serious business here now. We're going to get into God's Word. So let's begin with prayer. Father, I just thank you for this time that we have together. And I really, really enjoy the time where we can share, because I feel like this is what this church should be about, that your church, Lord, should be a house of prayer. When we're bringing concerns up and we're bringing our praises and stuff, that should be a big part of our service. But it doesn't just stop there, Lord. We do more than just that. We sing and we dedicate our thoughts and stuff to you during this time here. And at this time, as we look at your Word, I just pray for the message to hit home, to make a dent in sometimes those walls that we have inside our heart that limits what should go in there, because we like to filter things, but we need just to let God's things through us. So I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord. To everything that is spoken, to everything that's received, just be a blessing to you. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we know that we've been working on that big blue circle. I'm going to bring that big blue circle up again. And this one here, with Jesus Christ in the very center of that circle. So that circle represents the center of our lives and basically the wholeness of our lives. And in that blue circle, right in the very center, is Jesus Christ. I keep repeating this every Sunday because it's really where Jesus Christ should be, is right in the center of your life and everything that you do. Around there, we've already talked about all of these. Last week we talked about wisdom. The very first week as we're going through this, we talked about Jesus Christ and who He was. We talk about believing in Him. We talk about His righteousness that we need to have. It's not our righteousness, but His righteousness. That His faithfulness, always making sure that His promises, He says something that it will come true. It's because He said it, and He is faithful in those areas that He will always be with us. That's the faithfulness that we need to have. We're latching onto His faithfulness. We're looking at justice. Again, when I say that our justice is different than His justice, He wants to bring those that are oppressed up to Him, and those that are oppressing others, He wants to bring up to Him as well. We're looking at the salvation, and salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That's the only place where we can find salvation and eternal life with God. Love, real simple. God is love. And without love, we can't be showing who He is or living that experience that we're going to be in there. Today's message, as you already saw, I'm going to put knowledge in there. And the reason we have all of these words in there is because there's Scripture that references all of these things that need to be in a believer. And we look at each of those. Next week, we have one more item that's going to be in there. It's going to be called the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at next week. But this week here, it's all about the knowledge. And I have to warn you, that's like there's always... If you look at this, when we look at justice, we think of, you know, God takes vengeance because He says that's His. That definitely, that He will take vengeance, but the way He would do it. We would like vengeance on somebody. God, check my neighbor out over here, like really look in there and see what's going on. But He has a whole different agenda when it comes to these items on here, because His ways are higher than our ways. They're more than what we would ever know. That's why we always need to depend on Jesus Christ our whole lives. And I really appreciate what Mary Ann was saying today, that our act of worship is not coming to church on Sunday. Our act of worship is how we live every day of our lives. And we have to remember that. And it's not just when we're, you know, around people. It's even when we're by ourselves. So we've got to be careful about that and make sure that that is our total form of act of worship. Well, when we look at knowledge, and we've got that in a picture of our head, knowledge is like, we think of it as just knowing something. Well, we just need to know the Lord. We just have knowledge of the Lord. I think by the time you get done with the message here today, you're going to find out it's a little bit more than that from really what Scripture has to say. So, let's go to some Scripture right now. We're going to go to Romans. And Romans is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul was someone that wasn't, he wasn't a direct descendant or disciple of Jesus, but he was someone that came in afterwards, after some time, and he became quite an evangelist. You know, he was a Christian persecutor under the name of Saul, and once God touched him, he then became a believer, and God changed his name to Paul. So let's look at this. Paul is speaking, and again, with that mind of what was in Paul's past and everything, chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it says this. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And we can just think about that. That beginning sentence right there, I'm not even finished with it yet. But you can see that stuff happening in this world here today. That there's an awful lot of division, not just so much within the United States, it's all around the world. And it's infiltrated a lot, like home life, where there's separation and there's problems at home when there really, in essence, there really shouldn't be. It says here, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. So God has already made known, has given you knowledge and given everyone knowledge about what He is, and yet they're just choosing wickedness. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Since the beginning, God has made Himself known. He has given knowledge about Him to everyone. All the time. He never stops doing that. So it says here that there will be no excuse for not knowing who God is. And when I read that, I'm thinking about that day of judgment where we stand before the Lord and God says, "Mike," and He's going to go on about some of these things in my life, and I'm going to have nothing to say because I can't. It doesn't work that way to say, "Well, I didn't know. I tried that once. I didn't know it. I wasn't really on purpose." But when I first started working and actually made an income where I had to file taxes and stuff, the boss that I had, he shouldn't have done this, but he did do it. And I don't want to do it. What he did was he asked me this question: "Do you want me to take out the taxes for your salary and stuff, or do you want to just, do that yourself?" "I'll do it myself because I'll just pay, by April 15th all my taxes and stuff." And when I got to be filing my taxes and stuff, I did exactly that. I paid as much as I was supposed to. And then I get a bill from the IRS that I owed them $80 for a fine. I'm like, "What?" "It's because I didn't file quarterly." "I didn't know that." So I went to the IRS building in Batavia where I was living at the time. And you know what they said to me? The officer behind the desk, he looks right at me and says, "Ignorance is not an excuse." I said, "No." And his thing was, "Ignorance is not an excuse." He must use that all the time. I say, "How do you even debate that sort of thing? I should have known. I didn't know. But I learned my lesson, didn't I?" Yeah, now I know. And I think sometimes I feel like that simple statement, God could say to these people, "Ignorance is not an excuse." "But God, I didn't know you." The scripture says that He has revealed Himself so that there is no excuse. So the knowledge of God is going to be really, really important for us as we're looking at scripture down through here. All right, so let's go on to our next scripture, which is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. He says, "If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge," right? This is all knowledge. "And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." So even though you may think you have all the knowledge, knowledge in itself means nothing. Without what? Love. Okay, explain to me what love is in one word. Thank you. Because we already said that. God is love. So knowledge without God means nothing. Just plain and simple. Again, this is what Scripture is saying. We believe this to be true, so we take this to heart as we're setting this up. All right, now the next Scripture here is we're looking at what it means to with this believing and how knowledge can help us out. It's John 8:31-32. He says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, it seems like if you know the truth, have knowledge of the truth, then there's going to be a consequence or an effect that comes from knowing the truth. But it also seems like it's not just about knowing the truth, but Jesus is saying that if you hold to my teachings, hold to the things that you have learned. When I say hold to them, what it basically means is integrate those teachings, that knowledge that you've received from the Lord, into that walk that Marianne was talking about this morning. Into your act of worship. It's not just about knowing what God wants you to do. It's actually incorporating that into your life and making that everything of your life. Remember that big blue circle, that's us. Jesus Christ is in the center, and all of His attributes are in there with us. And we're holding very tight to those sort of things. This means an awful lot to Paul, too. Because we're going to read another section where Paul is writing a letter to Colossae. It's also a letter to the Colossians. And in there, he talks about knowing God. But I want you to, as we're reading through this, I want you to look at the effect that Paul wants on the people from knowing God. All right, so that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through this here. Colossians 1:9-14. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all scriptural wisdom and understanding. And we think that is great. Okay, if we just left it right there, we're being filled with God's and knowing His will. But look what it says here. And we pray this, right? We pray this, that you get the knowledge of God's will and everything, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Bearing fruit, which is fruit is the essence of what God wants us to do, in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And the saints are just believers, right? That's all that means. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in this scripture, you can see that Paul wants the individuals of Colossae to have an understanding of God and who He is. So again, there's no excuse. End of story. But once they have that knowledge, they have to do something with it. That's in your life. And because you now know that knowledge, you are responsible for that sort of stuff. Right? God doesn't give you knowledge just to give you knowledge. He gives you knowledge to equip you to be able to do what you need to do for Him to carry out His will. Right? It's not about just for us making us look that way. But I like this here. Right? So God is, for that knowledge, God is going to give us strength in those times of turbulence and trouble. And we're going to be able to give praise during that time. And we're going to let people know that He's going to rescue us. those little factors are really, really important to be able to do, because it's going to go along with the rest of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. The next scripture, I'm going to turn this screen to a blank. It's because I wanted to do a little paraphrasing with scripture. We're going to go to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, right in the very first chapter, it speaks about what is going on with the Israelites. In the book of Daniel, the Jerusalem and the whole house of Judah, the house of Israel, and everything have been completely destroyed. All the Israelites that are surviving at this time now have been taken into Babylon. And the king of Babylon is King Nebuchadnezzar. I don't really know how old he is, but it's fairly soon within his reign that he has taken over. The Israelites made them slaves. So you can imagine going from a place where you're free to worship and everything, all of a sudden now to being a slave, being told what to do. So King Nebuchadnezzar, what he does is he tells some of his leaders to find some of the best men in the slaves of these Israelites. And what we're going to do is we're going to train them, because obviously there's probably some people that have some good skills, and we're going to harness those skills, whether it's skills in music, or whether it's skills in building, whether it's skills in governing, or whatever it is. That's what I want you to do, is be able to find those people out and find out who they are. And we're going to teach them our language. We're going to teach them our ways. We're going to make them look like they are Babylonians and act like Babylonians and think like Babylonians, because they've got something that they can give us more than just being a plain servant. Well, when you go into the scripture, you start reading about Daniel. Also start reading about this Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. You know them probably by their Babylonian names. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in the beginning stages, they're using their Israelite names, because they'll be given. So even Daniel has a Babylonian name. I can't remember what his name was. Belshazzar. I can't remember. At any rate, these men here are the ones that are going to be taken in, and they're going to be taught. Well, during this time, as they're being taught, and it's about a 3-year period in which they're going to have this training. After that 3-year period, they're going to be put into a field of work. And in this case, these guys were working with the government. What happens is that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream during this time. Now, it's just the time that, again, Daniel is getting into the business of working, and not all he's done with the training, he's actually in working now. He has a dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is kind of upset with his sorcerers and his, what do they call them? I've got them written down here. The magicians and the enchanters and the astrologers, those were his council people, his advisors in terms of how to rule the country. So he has this dream, whether it's a repeating dream or just a dream that really made a huge impact on him, and he wants interpretation of that dream. So he goes to all of his people and says, I want you to interpret my dream. So the magicians go up to him and say, that's fine, we can do that, King Nebuchadnezzar, just tell us what the dream is, please. And the king is like, no, I'm not telling you what the dream is, just tell me what the meaning is. And they're like, seriously, there's no one that can do that, king. You need to tell us what the dream is so we can interpret it for you. And I'm sure they're being cordial and all that sort of stuff. And King Nebuchadnezzar is like, you're just stalling for time. And if you don't have it done, I'm going to take all of your heads off. I'm going to execute you all. Because obviously you're not what you're saying you really are. And these guys are saying, like, no God could do that. That's impossible to do. You're asking an impossible thing, because there's no way we can do that sort of thing. Well, just as they're about ready to be executed by this one individual, Daniel, who probably was out of the loop with all of this stuff here, ends up being one of those guys who's going to be killed. Plus the other three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are going to be killed as well. Daniel requests an audience from the king, and he goes to the king and asks him, he says, just give me some time, and I'm going to go to the Lord. Right? King Nebuchadnezzar grants him some more time. And I don't know why King Nebuchadnezzar would do that, other than God's going to be working on Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and he allowed him to do that sort of thing. We're going to pick that up now on the screen and start looking at what Daniel does. Because this whole story about Daniel is what I would relate to knowledge. And when God gives us knowledge, how do we handle that sort of thing? So Daniel's a great example to be able to see that. And I want to share that with you right here. So Daniel, we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. If you want to know the story, you know, more scripturally based and everything, just go right to Daniel and start reading. But it says here that then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. And that was about the dream, not knowing what the dream is and the interpretation of it. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So whose skin are they looking to keep? Their own. Right? I mean, isn't that what we usually do? Right? Give us some knowledge, Lord, so that I can get out of this situation and I'm not going to be hurt in any way. All right. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Think about that. They prayed and there was answer. So God has given knowledge to Daniel. So what's Daniel's first response to that?
Worship.
What's that?
Worship.
Yeah. And actually, you're right on, Armando, because that's exactly what he does. Let's look at this here. Then Daniel praised God, that's like your words put right in there, of heaven, and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power, and You have made me known, have made known to me what we asked of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." So that his first response was praise. Now remember, we're talking about that letter to Colossae. Isn't that something that when we're given knowledge, what are we supposed to do? But give praise to God. And this, like I say, Daniel is a perfect example of what we're able to do. And you can just see this sign of relief, not knowing exactly what's going to happen yet, but at least he's going to be able to stand before the king Nebuchadnezzar and have an answer for him. So, we're going to continue on. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch. And Arioch is the guy that actually was going to execute all of the magistrates and all those people there, and the any wise people that were there, whom the king had appointed to execute. Actually has it there. To execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to them, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Wait a minute now. What did he just say? Do not execute who?
The wise men of Babylon.
The wise men of Babylon. Now, wait a minute now. This is an Israelite that has been captured by the Babylonians. Don't you want God to do his act of, you know, justice?
God will.
He will. I know he will. But it's just like, but you just, in your mindset, it's like, God, this is to save the Israelites, not the Babylonians. Let the Babylonians go. Let them die. And then maybe those wise men from Israel can now lead the Babylonians into where they're supposed to be. I can see this mind going because that's where I would be going.
Justice is for everyone.
Yeah. But you look at what the heart of Daniel is, that he has received a revelation not just to save his own skin or his fellow brothers, Israelites' skin, but even the skins of those Babylonians. I think that's important for us to know, that knowledge is a powerful thing. And we have to be careful what we do with it and how we handle that. But if we do it for our own selfish wants and desires, that's not really going to glorify God. So let's look over here. The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, that's Daniel's other name, there, his Babylonian name, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" And this is Daniel's response. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." There's a little comma there. I've taken out the rest of that scripture there. But can you imagine what maybe the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar might be feeling right now? That is not what he wanted to hear. But Daniel wants to make a point. He wants to make this point very, very clear about knowledge and who it comes from and why we receive that knowledge. So let's look on. I want to read on. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come, your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay in your bed are these." Who is Daniel giving glory to but God? It's not about Daniel who's received the knowledge. And Daniel's making it quite clear that all of this knowledge, all these mysteries that you have shown that nobody can have, you know, any ability to be able to know what your dream is, there is one, and his name is God Almighty. He's setting the stage up. So what Daniel ends up doing is explaining to him what the dream is. I think I've got my, maybe that's my last screen here. All right. And he starts explaining to it. Let me just read this one here. He says, before he starts explaining it, he says, "As you were laying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen." So who's the revealer of mysteries? But God himself is working with King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind." All right? And I'm going to just go through that dream. The dream that he had was that there was this huge statue. And then the statue was basically a man. And on top, the head part was kind of made of gold. And then the next section down was made of silver. The next section down was made of bronze. The next section down was made of iron. And then the next section down, where his feet, the feet are and everything, was made of clay and steel together. And so, obviously, they had no idea what that figure meant. And then, in the dream, what happens is this huge boulder that says that not cut from man's hand, but so it's got to be something divine, came down and smashed the that statue and landed at the feet of that, where the clay and the iron was mixed together, and it destroyed the whole statue. So that as the winds came by, everything just became dust and there was like nothing left at all. And that was the dream. So Daniel gives the dream to him. Nebuchadnezzar is just like awestruck because he's actually repeating the dream perfectly the way it was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he gives the interpretation. And he actually builds Nebuchadnezzar up and says, you know, you, O great king, right? You're the one, this statue is made up of multiple kingdoms. You're on the top, you're in the gold. And then the kingdom that comes after you is of silver, which means it's a good kingdom, you know, a kingdom that takes over a lot of areas, but it's not as good as the first kingdom, your kingdom. And then the bronze is another kingdom that will take over, but again, it's not as good as the first two. The iron one, which is down like the legs and everything, is a kingdom, again, not even as good as the first three. And then the last kingdom, made of clay and iron, is a kingdom that's divided in itself. Right, because clay and steel don't mix. And this stone that you saw coming down, that wasn't hewn from man, but what happens with this stone, when it comes in and crushes that out, is that this it becomes a mountain. And that mountain then is the kingdom that lasts forever. And the one that rules that will rule in righteousness. Guess who we're talking about? But Jesus himself. So it's a futuristic thing. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is being taught through this dream, that he's just a small snippet of what history is. Right? And there isn't anything that he can do in order to change that sort of thing that's set up in that. So let's look at, we're going to go on after this part here that's been explained. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 through 45 says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy." That's what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar. That there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be coming, that's going to last forever. There's going to be a kingdom that will reign over every other kingdom. Even yours is going to, even though it's great and it appears to be world-renowned, is nothing compared to this kingdom that's going to be coming. And it's going to be have a shepherd. Basically, what it's going to be, the leader there is going to be something special. And we know that about the rock, right? We're supposed to build our church on the rock, on this foundation. And so you can even see that, how it works in today's world as well. There's a lot of theologians that describe, you know, which kingdom is the you know, the gold, and which one's the silver, which one's the bronze and the metal and all that stuff. It doesn't matter. What we need to know is what's the end product of what's going to happen here. And if you know that this rock that came down, that builds up, is going to last forever, isn't that the kingdom that you want to hang on to? There's all those other smaller kingdoms that come in between there and everything. They don't really amount to anything. So like if you're investing in your money, you invest your money into something you know is rock solid. So invest your life into the kingdom that Daniel's talking about here. And by the knowledge that he has been given us. Because of that, Nebuchadnezzar, if you read through the scripture and stuff, there's an awful lot that goes on within his nation and some turmoil that goes through there. But Nebuchadnezzar actually recognizes who God is through this. And he changes some of his ways about what he does. He isn't the only, Daniel isn't the only one in scripture that kind of goes through this. I want to just real quickly look at Noah. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his people." Right? So he was given knowledge about this big catastrophe that was going to come, this flood. And he, right, took action. So he built the ark after knowing about the knowledge that was given to him. And by his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If you look in 2 James, it also speaks that that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So what do you think Noah was doing as he was building this huge ark? And it took him like 100 years to do that. He was preaching about God. Getting people to know about the knowledge of God. That they would change their ways and that the ark would probably be big enough to put a lot more people in there than just the animals. But it was only Noah and his family that was saved because no one, even though they heard the and had knowledge of that, chose not to incorporate that into their lives. That's just, again, a simple representation of what we have. So let's look at Scripture, what it says about people that have knowledge but don't use it, you know, with love. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 14, it says, "With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed of a brood." Real simple. I don't want to belabor on this stuff here. But if you have knowledge and you don't have understand or follow the will of God, this is what you use your knowledge for. That you will take advantage of people in every situation that you can in order to benefit you. And you will learn ways of doing that multiple ways of not even getting caught, whatever it is, but they're experts in greed. And the knowledge that they've been given, that's what they're using it for. And you can see the words in there, they're just a brood of an accursed brood, right? And they prey on the weak, the poor. Daniel didn't do that. He had an opportunity to do it. But he used the knowledge that he had to save all the wise men. And it changed. It changed the hearts of people around him, which is kind of crazy. So I've got two more scriptures to look at. And this last one here, it's about Paul speaking to Timothy. Now, there are vipers, or I keep saying vipers, they're the brood of accursed people. They're out all around us. We deal with them all the time. Right? We like to label people like that, like the tax collector that I talked to, in the IRS building, ignorance is not an excuse. What kind of answer is that? Then you get mad at them and stuff like that. But you're going to be dealing with them all the time, wherever you go. Right? So Paul gives Timothy some words of advice. But those words of advice are good for Timothy, and they're also good for us. So knowing that knowledge is important to us, the knowledge of God, to do His will, but we have to put that knowledge into action. Let's see what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so that which you've learned, hang on to that. And there's more to come, because you're going to learn more all the time. My walk with God is the same way. Just you learn more and you learn more all the time. And you never know God enough to say, I don't need to read Scripture anymore. I don't need to do these things because I'm whatever. You start saying things like that, you're in trouble. Right? There's a humility that comes with knowing God, and when we talk about the fear of the Lord next week, that'll come out. But what we're looking at here is Paul is telling them to hang on to what you've learned. Right? Those are going to be good words. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Again, not our righteousness, but God's righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. No matter what you're going through, Scripture will hold you. If you need more knowledge, do what Daniel did. Go to God and pray. He will give it to you. God is not a God of secrets and mysteriousness into little secret sects only some people know and other people don't know. God is just willing to give. And He wants to give it to you. And just like as the people were going to the Holy Land and stuff, God didn't give them all the Holy Land at once, because there was going to be, wild animals would take over and stuff, those areas there. So they slowly put it in there, just like with our walk. God gives us the knowledge we need to have to do His will as needed as we go through life. And we cherish that piece of knowledge, and we use it for the rest of our lives, and it has equipped us to be able to do His work. Even though there are people that are beating us down and saying, oh, you're just one of those, Jesus freaks, or you're just one of those people that go to that church, or you're just a goody good shoes. How do you say goody good shoes? Is that right?
Two shoes.
Two shoes. Okay, thank you. Everybody knows I have this problem with things. It's in my head, but it doesn't get out. And I wish I was better that way, but I'm not. But yeah, I am. That's what you get. So my point is that everybody's going to battle, and then your battle is going to be different from somebody else's. But God knows you, and He knows those people you're battling, and the things that you're battling. He will give you the knowledge, because this last verse here is the one that really, to me, it's short. It's a psalm, and it makes sense in terms of if you have the knowledge of God, and if you trust that His Word is true, that He gives you what you need for those times, then you know what? This scripture here is good for you. He says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." I know it sounds simple, but that when you know God and you have knowledge of Him, you can rest in that. You don't have to struggle every day and say, "Oh God, I'm not good enough to do this." Nobody's good to do anything. God, you know, you do what you can. God fills in the rest. If you can do 50%, God does the other 50%. If you can only do 0.1%, God fills in the rest. But take the knowledge that He has given you, put it into action to do His work, His way. And the only way you can do that is if you have a relationship with God and know that sort of stuff there. Because we know at the end, with this big rock, the mountain that Daniel was talking about in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, "I will be exalted among the nations." Right? "And I will be exalted on the earth." That's the whole earth. That's every nation. And we know sometimes, like, our struggles right here and now seem like they're so important. And they are to us. But God has a big plan. Do you remember what that eternal plan is that God has? The eternal purpose for everything that we're doing here right now? Two basic things. And I keep saying this over and over again because I want you to never lose focus of what God's plan is. The first one is that God wants to be our God. And He wants us to be His people. That's the eternal purpose of God. All this scripture stuff that we read and the history and everything points to that eternal purpose. As we live our lives right now, that's what God wants. He wants us to know Him and worship Him for who He is. And He wants to be there as our God, no matter what we're going through. Praises, hard times. That's the basic knowledge of God. It's not hard. Because if we really trust Scripture, if we really trust the knowledge that God has given us already, then we can be still. We can have that peace about us where everybody else is like, "Ah!" It's not our knowledge. It's the knowledge that God gives us. And what we do with that knowledge, that's important. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this word here today. I ask that You just continue to work on our hearts. As much of a struggle it might be, don't give up on us, Lord. Help us to put the knowledge into action. Give us that strength, the encouragement, so that whatever we're dealing with today or tomorrow or for the next weeks or months, that we can be still and know that You are God. We thank You, Lord, for all of this and just ask You just continue to be with us. Speak to us. That we may know You in a deeper and deeper way. We pray all of this through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.